Series, Hebrews chapter 11. This new series we'll be in is called The Life of Faith. The Life of Faith. So we'll be here till probably the end of the year in Hebrews chapter 11. We're excited to get into God's Word together to learn what He has for us. And so we'll be looking at the first few verses in Hebrews 11. Before we get started, let's just pray and ask God to bless this time. Father, we thank You so much, God, for who You are. Thank You for Your Word, God, that You've preserved for us, that speaks to us, God, where we're at in life. And right now, I pray that You'd open up Your Word and open up our hearts, God, to receive all that You have, Lord. Pray that You would have Your way in this time, God. Pray that You would teach us how to live lives of faith, Lord, that we wouldn't walk by sight and what we see, but we'd depend upon You. Help us to trust in You, God. I pray that You would change us, make us more like Christ. Bless all the people here, God, the new students. Pray that You would help them adapt well, Lord, and that You would help us to come alongside each other in this time, Lord. Be glorified. Have Your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just want to give some background to the book of Hebrews before we get into chapter 11. This book, we're not sure who the author is. Okay? It was written to Jewish believers, people who had received Christ. They're coming out of Judaism. They're going through some hard times. We see that in chapter 10. We see that throughout the book. They're being tempted to give up on their faith. Okay, and so some of us might be able to identify with that. If you haven't experienced that, you might, especially some of you new students, as you're going to school, you're going to hear some things that might challenge your faith, that might make you second guess, is this really true? These believers were struggling with holding on to Jesus when times were tough. And the author of Hebrews is calling them in this epistle letter. He's saying, you guys, hold tight to Jesus. Don't go back to Judaism. You see, they came out of this lifestyle, right, of sacrifices. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the sacrifices that were required. And it's easy for us when things aren't going our way, when things aren't easy, it's easy for us to go back to what we know, right? Maybe some of you remember life without Christ. It's a lot easier, right? It could be easy sometimes to live a life apart from Christ because the enemy knows he's content to allow you to do that. There's no struggle to walk in righteousness. He's content to have you throw in the towel on your faith. But it's when we follow Christ, it can be hard. It can be difficult. And these believers needed encouragement. Some of us need to hear this word this morning, that God is with us, that God loves us. Guys, God sees us right now in this room. However we came in this room, God knows and God loves us. And He's for us. He's for our faith. He wants us to continue. It's not just about receiving the gospel, although that's important. What Jesus has done for us on the cross, it's very important, believing and trusting in that we're saved by His work. But what the author of Hebrews wants to communicate is that you have to continue in that. Yes, you believe, but now you must continue to believe. And He's trying to wake them up. And there's these warnings in Hebrews that, to be honest, they kind of rattle us. In Hebrews chapter 2, He talks about, I'm going to turn there, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And remember, He's writing to believers here, okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. lest we drift away from it. He goes on, and he says that in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's telling this to believers. He's saying, you guys, we must pay much closer attention to the things we've heard. Why? Because we have the tendency to drift away, right? When you think of drifting, I think of like someone in the ocean. I remember one time when I was younger, I was at the beach, and I got swept up in a riptide. And I didn't realize it at the time. I didn't even know what that was. It's kind of this tide that kind of pulls you away from shore. And you don't realize it until you do. And you're like, man, I'm really far from shore. And I was like, man, I'm trying to swim towards the shore, but it keeps carrying me out. And it's this gradual, slow thing that happens. But eventually, you realize, how did I end up so far? How did I end up so far from the Lord? And it's because we've been drifting. Slowly but surely, we fail to pay attention to the things that we know. You see, some of us know about Jesus. We know about the gospel. We know about the Bible. But we're failing to pay attention to it. We're not paying close attention to it. We're kind of resting on what we know. And we're content. And I battle this too, because it's like, man, I know the Bible, so it's easy for me to rest on what I know and not press into Jesus. Oh, I've heard this before. I've studied Hebrews 11 before. Whatever the mindset is that we have, it's easy to think, okay, well, I already know these things, so this isn't for me. I hope the new person here is hearing these things. And we think we're excluded from that. But the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, you guys got to pay close attention to where you're at, lest we drift away from it. Some of you are drifting. You don't even know it. You're making decisions that aren't from a life of faith. They're out of fear. They're out of, what do people think about me? And the author of Hebrews is saying, you guys, pay close attention to the Word of God. Don't allow it to be lost on you. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, notice with me, says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, he's speaking to Christians. Brothers, sisters, be careful if there's an evil, unbelieving heart in you. It's very possible. Would lead you away from God. So we begin to drift. We neglect our salvation. We've got to watch our hearts. How is my heart responding to God's word? Have I lost the awe of what it means to be saved? That's when we cry out, God, like, restore that joy. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. That the truths that we hear wouldn't just be in my head, but they go down to my heart. He talks on later about, in verse chapter 6, about falling away from Christ. This drift begins with drifting, neglecting salvation, and then eventually people fall away from Christ. Just had a friend this past week who I've been to Bible college with. He helped me share the gospel with people. He'd be like, hey man, we're going to go out to the mall and tell people about Jesus. And I was like, man, I don't know about that. That's not really my thing. But he was so gung-ho about it. And he was gifted to speak to people about Jesus. And so he puts on Facebook this week, I'm no longer a Christian. And I'm like, man, it's sad. It doesn't just happen. It's a progression. I know many people like that. Many people who once allowed Christ to come into their lives, fell away. They didn't pay attention. They didn't get the questions answered, right? Some of you might have questions, and that's okay. It's not bad to have questions. If God's word is true, and I believe it is, it could stand up to questioning. So we should never fear that. You can talk to people, you can ask questions. But we never want to let those things go unchecked, right? We always want to allow people to speak. We want to allow God's people to speak into our lives. That's one of the exhortations there is, hey, allow God's people. We should exhort one another daily, lest we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin in its nature is deceitful, right? How many times have you been doing something and you're like, man, you know what? Yeah, I'm supposed to be with this person. Like, this relationship's awesome. And then your friends are all like, man, you're blowing it, bro. I remember being in that place where people are telling me, hey, what are you doing? And I can't see clearly because I'm so focused on it. I'm so deceived by my own sin. Whatever that thing is for you. We all have blind spots, and that's why we need each other to speak into those things. And so we have to be the body of Christ for each other. In the book of Hebrews, the author is lifting up Jesus as the ultimate answer. He's saying, you guys, there's no sacrifices, there's nothing from your past religious experience that you should look to. Christ is the sacrifice. He's the all in all. He's supreme over all things. He's superior over all things. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than anything from your past life. Christ is better. And so he's laying before them this vision of Jesus. And he's calling them, continue in the faith. And in chapter 11, he's going to pull these examples, because oftentimes we need examples, right? We need people to look at to say, okay, this is going to help me to go forward in faith. Like, if you are studying something in school, whatever that is, if it's finances or whatever, you look to someone that specializes in that field. You say, well, I want to learn everything I can learn from them. I want to get around people who are successful if you want to be successful, right? That's what people would say. If you want to live a life of faith, we want to get around people who are living those lives. That could be each other, us, but also people who have already finished their race. And that's what we're going to talk about in Hebrews 11. These people have finished the race with Christ. They've lived a life of faith. And notice, this chapter has been called the Hall of Faith. Have you guys heard of that before? The Hall of Faith? I think it elevates these people a little highly when we call it that. Because if you look at their lives, they were not perfect people. Some of them were murderers. Did you know that? As you look through this, you're like, wow, Moses killed a man. And he's in the Hall of Faith. Abraham, he didn't always wait on God. He got impatient at times. He lied. He put his wife in a precarious situation. Noah got drunk. There's different people in here. They made mistakes. They had sins. And that encourages me to know that, like, they're in this chapter, they were not perfect. But when it counted, when they were faced with big decisions, they chose to live a life of faith. They said, you know what? I'm going to place my faith in God. I love what it says in James 5 about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was made out of the same stuff as you and I were. The Bible always wants to make it clear that these aren't like superheroes. These are just people who exercise faith in a great God in really important times. Wants to encourage us that we can do that as well. As we look at their examples, we pray, God, where am I not walking in faith? Where am I not trusting you? What are the sins that I'm holding on to? We've got to ask ourselves those questions. We're going to look at the first few verses this morning, verses 1 through 3. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we were looking at these verses this morning. So the author begins. He's just been talking about, look at the verse before chapter 11, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Right? It's going along with the warnings that he's been saying. Don't shrink back in your faith with Christ. Keep going forward in your life with Christ. You're going to preserve your soul. And so when he speaks about faith, he's not defining faith necessarily. He's describing it. In light of this context, in light of what does faith look like that's going to carry you through the hard times of life, the testings of life. And he says faith here is assurance. I love how he describes it. It's kind of wordy for us, but he says faith is assurance, right? Of things hoped for. So faith, when we have faith, just like we see with our physical eyes, right? I see you guys right now. When we see the spiritual realm, the way that we work in the spiritual realm, it's by faith. We're laying hold of the promises of God by faith. It's the ability to hear the promises of God and say, I believe those promises, right? This really has to be a work that God does in your heart. God has to give this to you, but God calls all people to have faith in him. And Jesus says, in the last days, will the Son of Man find faith? And what he's saying there is that faith is going to be a rare thing the further that we go on in history. And if we look around, we have to say, yeah, that's the case. How many of us depend upon our bank accounts, right? We don't live by faith. We're like, okay, I know how much money I have. That's an awesome thing. That's a blessing. We know the resources that we have. It's so easy to depend on our wealth. And Jesus says that faith is going to be rare in the last days. So we've got to look inside and say, God, where am I not walking by faith? Help me to. Why don't I want to bless this person, to give to that person? Why won't I share the gospel with that person when you prompt me to? Why do I want to play it safe? Faith lays hold of God's promises and believes. Another spot he says that it's mixed with faith. We respond to God with faith. He says it's a conviction of things not seen. So faith is assurance and it's conviction. It's not just like, you know, sometimes I tell people I'm a Christian and they're like, oh, that's cool. Like, whatever works for you, right? Like, whatever helps you and makes you feel good, like, that's totally cool. We don't believe because it makes us feel good. Although it can, not saying that it doesn't, that should not be the primary reason why we believe. We believe because our faith is based in fact. It's based on solid evidence. And this is something that we must look into, because you're going to hear professors saying, hey, you can't trust the Bible. There's going to be a blatant attack on the Word of God that you've got to be ready for. You have to prepare yourself for that. It's coming. You can't believe this book, they'll say. There's a constant undermining of the Scripture. So that means that we have to look at things that would help us to build our faith, that would combat those lies. There's a good book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. That's a great book bringing evidence to why do we believe what we believe. We know what we believe, right? We believe the Bible. But if someone says, hey, why do you believe the Bible? Can you answer that? Because people will ask you that. That book is a great resource to help you bring evidence to the table. We should never be afraid of people's questions or our own questions. I want to encourage you, if you like have some questions, this is a safe place to ask those questions. Sometimes people I've talked to, they say, man, I went to church, but I felt like I couldn't ask questions. They just pretty much told me, don't ask questions, just believe it. I don't think there's anything noble about that. I think we should be able to ask the tough questions, right? If this is truth, Jesus says you're going to know the truth and the truth will set you free. So we should encourage people to ask questions. It's been said that the faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I think that's good. The Word of God can stand up to scrutiny. Notice verse 2. we see the reward for faith. The reward for faith. For by it the people of old receive their commendation. I was at a funeral this past week, and I'm looking at the different stones around, and you see the year, right? The person was born, and the year that they died. And you start wondering, like, I wonder what their life was about, you know? Like that in-between time, like, what was their life about? And I've been to funerals where the person didn't know Christ. And it's a sobering thing because it weighs heavy on me. I wonder what that person's life was about. And there's a lot of people around us, right? It's a very sobering thing to be at a funeral. When it's someone that's a believer, it's just you're going into eternity with Christ. And so it's like a gateway into eternity. It's an amazing thing. But I've been to places and funerals where the person did not know Christ. And it's heartbreaking, you know? It's heartbreaking being there saying, man, that person is not Christ. They're separated from Christ. But you guys, here's the thing. It's easy for that truth to sink in when we're at a funeral. But there's so many people around us who are in that position, that if they died today, they would not be with God. They would be separated from God. Does this weigh on us at all? Like, we should think about this. We should pray for our family members who don't know Christ, our friends who don't know Christ. It's an uncomfortable thing to think about. It weighs on us. But I think if we allow this to sit on us, it's going to change the way that we live our lives. Sitting there thinking, man, I wonder what's going to be said in my life, right? These people here, they were commended by God. God looked at their life and saw they were well-pleasing to me. All that matters when it's all said and done is, what does God think? What does God think of my life? Is God pleased with my life? And the Apostle Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. It should be our joy and our honor to please the Lord. Right? In one sense, He is pleased, right? The sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, we're in Christ, God is pleased with that. But in another sense, that's our position. Practically, we want God to be pleased with us, right? We want to stand before God unashamed, saying, Lord, I lived a life of faith in the Son of God. Like, I allowed the hard truths of Scripture to sit on me. I didn't just let my friends and family go to hell, but I prayed for them. I shared with them. I pray that God would burden our hearts for the lost. Because many of us were asleep, right? We hear these things. I know for me, I hear this, I'm like, man, I just feel like I want to be lulled to sleep. I don't want to hear it. But God's saying, I want to wake you up. There's a world out there that doesn't know me. How are they going to know unless you speak, unless we pray for them? We have to get alone with God. Say, Lord, give me a burden for people that don't know you. Let these things sit on me. That when it's all said and done, we would live lives of faith. Notice verse 3. By faith, we understand. In the spiritual realm, faith precedes understanding. This is an amazing thing. Jesus said this to Martha in John 11:40, speaking about the resurrection. He says, "Did I not say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I love what Jesus is saying there. If you would believe, you would see. Many people want to see and then I'll believe, right? In the spiritual realm, he says here, that's not how it works. It's by faith that we understand. And he goes back to Genesis 1, the greatest miracle, right? Creation. If you can believe the first verse of the Bible, you can believe everything else in it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's by faith that we understand the universe was created, right? As we look at creation, it testifies to a creator. As we look at the complexity in the world, we see this wasn't just random. There was someone that designed this. We see this in Psalm 19, that God reveals himself through creation. That there's a language that creation has. It's actually saying, hey, it's testifying that there is a God. Read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 kind of speaks about this. It says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." What it's saying there is that God has made it clear to people. He's made it plain that he is creator. People fight against that, though, right? It's not always an intellectual thing. When we're talking with people, sometimes it is. Sometimes we have to look for answers about creation, about how that all works. But many times we have to use discernment, because the underlying issue for many people, not that God's creator, it's more like, I want to be my own God. Like, I don't want to be accountable to anyone when I die. If I believe that there's a creator, that means that I'm accountable to someone when I die. If there's a God, then maybe he has laws. That makes me accountable. And people who are atheists, people who debate, they've even said this before too. They said, you know, I love sexual immorality. There's people that have said that. They're like, you know what? The heart behind me being an atheist is my lifestyle. That oftentimes grates on people. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4. See, Paul speaks of creation, but then he also speaks about the new creation. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I love that. He says, the same God who started creation, who created everything, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that same God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's responsible for the first creation and also all those who would be a new creation. It's an amazing thing. God is the one who saves, right? When we're talking to people about Jesus, we have to understand that no one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father draws him. That takes a lot of pressure off of us, right? Not just about me saving this person, it's God's the one that saves. He's the one that's going to draw people to himself. Our job is just to be obedient, to be faithful. There's been times where I've talked to people and afterwards I'm like, man, I wish I would have said that differently. That did not come out right. But we can be comforted to know that God is faithful. That God's not limited by your mistakes or you saying the right things. Yes, of course, we want to be biblical. We want to share what God's word says. But just know that that person's salvation isn't resting on you. God's taking personal responsibility to save people. And that frees us up, right? That weight that we feel for people to know Christ. Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. Through his sacrifice, through what he's done for us on the cross, he's drawn you to himself. Right? Many of you here, when we ask about your story, you're like, well, I've been through all of these things, but they all led you here. Why? Because God's been drawing you. With cords of loving kindness, God draws us. That's an amazing thing. Remember what it felt like to not know God. You might say, well, I've always known God. That's a great thing. But talk to some people who don't know God, and you'll see what you have. Say, wow, I could have been born in a house where people were atheists. And just like been fed that and like believe that, and like it's so hard for me to receive the gospel because I've been just conditioned to, atheism, like there's no God. I talked to many people like that. Some of you were born in Christian homes. Some of you weren't. But either way, God has got a hold of you. Jesus loves you guys. He loves the people in our lives more than we do. That's where to know that God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all people to come to the knowledge of him. He wants that more than I do. He wants that for people more than you do. And so we trust in that. You might say, man, I really want this person to know Christ. They're so hard-hearted. They're so stubborn. Pray for them. Because God can move way better than you can. Keep praying for them. Don't lose heart. Remember that? My mom would pray for me when I was younger, rebellious. Lord, do whatever it takes in his life for him to walk with you. That's a scary prayer. And she's praying in front of me. I'm like, man, why you got to pray that, you know? Thinking, do I got to get in a car accident or what's going to happen to me? But we should be willing to pray those prayers. We're laying people on the altar and saying, because we want to pray for our kids. God, just protect them, keep them. Of course, protected and kept safe. But when it comes to your salvation, we should put them on the altar and say, Lord, way in their lives. When it comes to my friends, my family, God, do whatever it takes that they would know you this earth. I love seeing how God is moving in people's lives through pain. I don't rejoice in the pain, but I've seen people who are totally hardened say, hey man, can I pray for you? Nah, don't want prayer. Month later, having some health issues, receiving prayer, saying, you know what, I might see you at church soon. Total 180 because of what they're going through. And just know that as you're ministering the gospel, as you're loving on people, God is at work. And God is working through the circumstances to bring people to him. Just like he brought us to himself, God is at work. And so as we set to go off on this series, we're going to learn from some people from history. We're going to see their imperfections, but also see the moments of faith that they exercise in a great God. We're going to be encouraged to look at our own lives and say, wow, God, like, what would you want to do in my life? Like, how can I walk in faith this morning? And maybe for you, that's just acknowledging God in the morning before you go about your day. Like, I don't know about these great feats of faith. Like, if God called me to go to Africa, I don't know. That's a big jump. But maybe you say, you know what? I'm going to start small. I'm going to begin acknowledging the Lord in the morning. I'm going to give God some time to speak to me. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So if we want to grow in faith, we got to get to know God. How can you trust someone you don't know? Right? Some of you have been burned because you trusted people you didn't really know. Once you get to know them, you know their character, you know that they're trustworthy. The same with God. The way that we get to know God is through his word. And so get to know him. I pray that God would help us to press into him, to not just go off of the physical realm, but to see what's happening in the spiritual realm. When there's opposition, it's not just the physical realm, actually spiritual realm there's a battle that's raging. When you feel tempted, what's going to keep you from caving into temptation? There's an invisible God that's watching. But he loves you. He doesn't want you to carry on in sin. But this is going to help us to keep going in our life with Christ. Pray that God would give us this heart of faith that was in many of these people, that we'd walk with God, that we cultivate our lives with God, and that we would cast all of our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. Let's pray.